Back in the early 90s, I think it was 1992, the end of an NCAA basketball tournament game that had featured the University of Indiana, who had not played well that particular game. Bob Knight was in his press conference afterwards, and if you follow college basketball or know Bob Knight, you know he wasn't always the easiest interview or the easiest one in a press conference. And some poor reporter, who really probably wasn't thinking straight, asked Bob Knight if his team had come out with their game faces on. I don't know what that meant exactly, and Bobby Knight didn't necessarily seem to know either what it meant to come out with a game face on. Probably the reporter was asking, did they come out focused and ready to play? But Bobby Knight couldn't pass the opportunity to try to poke at the reporter. Said, what is a game face? He said, I've never known what a game face looks like. And then he proceeded to make some exaggerated, stupid, silly faces and offered a bit of a rant that shouldn't be on TV or in church. Now, I'm not exactly sure what a game face looks like, but I do have a pretty good idea in my mind what a church face looks like. And some of you have already started to think in your minds what a church face looks like. It's the face you put on no matter what your morning has gone like, no matter what conversations, discussions, disagreements you've had on the way to church, no matter how you feel as the car goes into park, the door opens in the church parking lot, you stand up and you see a fellow member of the church, and all of a sudden, how are you? I'm good. Everything's great. God has blessed me this week. I'm fascinated by the church face. Now, it's not true of everybody. Every church has a few folks who seem more than happy to tell you all their problems when they see you at church. No pointing fingers. They're probably not here, but anyway. But for most of us, it's an interesting phenomenon that as we come to church, we put on that church face that gives the impression that we've got it together, that tries to keep folks from knowing that deep down in our souls, we hurt, we doubt, we question, we're not so sure we've got it together. And we come to church, and sometimes I think are the least authentic and honest we might be at any other point in the week. Because we don't want those other folks who seem to have it together to think we're not one of them. And so we can put on that church face. Hi, it's great to see you. No, I didn't just want to kill my spouse on the way to church. No, we're not, thanking God my children are still walking. It's great to be here, and life is good. I think the church face sometimes shows up not just in our relating to fellow church members, however. But sometimes it shows up, I think, in our prayers. It shows up in wanting to convince God or talk to God as if we're more together than we really are, and struggling to let our inner struggles and questions and frustrations be voiced in prayer to God. For several weeks, I've been looking at some of the cliches, I've called them faith cliches, that we often hear quoted by Christians and in church as if they're scriptural, but they're really not. And this morning, I want to talk about one that I've heard said a lot, and I'm curious, how many of you have ever in your journey as a believer had someone tell you, now remember, don't question God? How many have heard that voice to you at some point along the way? It's a recurring thing where we tell folks, now don't question God, don't doubt, Hold your faith. Don't struggle. And we give the impression that we've got to have it together before we can come to God. It strikes me as I've looked at these, and I didn't necessarily plan it this way, but as I've looked at some of these cliches, several of them touch around the similar theme. Almost a works righteousness that says, you've got to get yourself together before God can be pleased with you. When what we see in Scripture is God accepts us as we are, loves us with our struggles, welcomes us with our questions, and whoever came up with the idea that we shouldn't question God wasn't King David when he sat down to write Psalm 22. Did you listen closely to the words of Psalm 22 when I read it? Yes, the first words strike us because we're familiar with those words on the lips of Jesus on the cross. But did you hear the emotions captured in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. If I ever prayed that during a pastoral prayer, would you sit up and take notice and wonder what happened to the preacher? These are not the prayers we're accustomed to hearing people voice. And as we read the words of this psalm, we find, especially through the first half, difficult, pain-filled emotions. It's interesting. There are no hymns in our hymn book that use the words of Psalm 22. There are several that use the next door one, Psalm 23. And I find it providential, perhaps, in a way that right next to the beloved Psalm 23, an expression of our faith in God who is our shepherd, we find Psalm 22 that begins with a cry of forsakenness. But there's no hymns that speak of the words of Psalm 22. In fact, in our hymn book, there's no section. If you look in the back and they divide it up into sections of different themes of hymns, there are no hymns of lament in our hymn book, which is fascinating because through the Psalms, there are numerous psalms of lament. Lament was a part of the faith of the Israelites. Any of you have any words from Psalm 22 on a cross stitch on your wall? And if you walk into somebody's house and they have a sign at their front door that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you turn around and go home? And yet, I think it's powerful and significant that right next to Psalm 23 is Psalm 22. That this psalm and others like it are part of the worship experience of Israel. That as we read the psalms over and over again, we see the people of Israel didn't mind saying, God, I hurt, I'm angry, I'm alone, I feel isolated, I feel abandoned. That it was okay for the people to tell God exactly what they were thinking. And if you read this Psalm 22 again, you see expressions of isolation, of anguish, of agony. Everything's gone wrong. And he alternates between lament and remembering that God was faithful to his people in the past, but I don't feel it now. God, you've been good to the people, but where are you for me right now? And we sense the honesty and raw emotion of someone who's struggling and feels abandoned. We don't know the exact situation that led to this psalm. But it's pretty obvious why this isn't one of the ones we read most often. We live in a culture where good Southern people in particular aren't supposed to get angry or aren't supposed to vent our anger. I remember a few years back, my grandmother was with our family at the beach. The TV was on, the family was gathered around, various things were happening. And in the midst of one of those TV dramas, Grandma walked through the room. And understand, Grandma was one of these pure Southern ladies from Alabama who did everything the way she was supposed to, who lived up to that Southern woman identity. She walked through the room. She heard an argument and anger and name-calling on TV as these two characters were venting at each other. And she just shook her head and said, "Why do they show that on TV? People don't talk like that." People do talk like that. And we see a lot of anger in our culture right now. And yet, it makes us uncomfortable. If you're ever in a room and with some other couples or another couple and the two folks in the room with you start to argue with each other, you're trying to find a way to change the subject as quickly as you can, aren't you? We're not comfortable with some of these raw emotions being expressed, but here they are in Scripture. And I'm thankful in those rough times of life that Scripture reminds us that even these dark emotions, these raw, pain-filled emotions can be brought before God and know that God is big enough to handle them. And in a very real way, David in Psalm 22 is setting us an example of faith. I bet many of you know someone who in the midst of a dark time in life ran away from God and felt like, "I can't deal with God anymore." They had all this built up hurt and anger, and instead of addressing it to God, they ran from God. But here in the psalm, we're reminded that the questions, the struggles, the angers can be voiced to God, that God will still love us, that God knows what we're thinking anyway, and that we can be honest and authentic in our communication and in our prayers. David, even in his pain, is talking to God about what he's feeling. Even in his hurt, he's remembering when God's been faithful in the past and asking that God be faithful again. And over again in Scripture, we see examples of psalmists coming before God, knowing that lament is one part of faith, knowing that questions addressed to God is still prayer, that doubts brought before God are part of the relationship God wants us to have with Him, where we trust Him with whatever thoughts and feelings and emotions are going through our mind. God doesn't sit back and say, "You can pray to me when you've got it together." Over and over again in Scripture, God welcomes us as we are. And over again in the Psalms, we see Psalms of lament where the psalmist vents at God and lays into God and trust God to be big enough to handle it. Providentially, coincidentally, I was at a conference at Campbell this week and listened to Walter Brueggemann do a whole session on the Psalms, and he talked about some of the Psalms of lament and anger and struggle. And I got a smile on my face when he started talking about Psalm 44, he said, for example, and you can look it up later if you want, starts in faith. And then he said, and then it turns into something that sounds like a teenage temper tantrum. Haven't read that used in any Old Testament commentaries. The psalmist sounded like a teenage temper tantrum. And yet, there's something honest and powerful in knowing that we can come before God just as we are. That God loves us even when we hurt, that God loves us even when we're angry, and that God invites us to open our hearts before Him because He does already know the emotions we're feeling, the questions that we have. Sometimes, perhaps you've had the experience of talking with a friend and sharing your hurt and hearing them say, "I get it, I feel that way too," and it's such a wonderful gift when you realize somebody else understands what you're feeling. Or somebody else says, "You know, I've really been hurting over this," and you think, what a gift to know I'm not alone in feeling like this. How much more of a gift is it to know that God loves us, accepts us, and welcomes us no matter what we're feeling, what struggles we're having, that God welcomes us to pray whatever is on our minds and hearts. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with folks in various church offices and heard them talk about their hurts, their pains, their struggles, and asking them, "Where are you finding God in this?" And they say, "I'm not sure." And any number of times I've asked people, "Are you able to pray your frustration? Are you able to pray your hurt, your anger, your questions?" And they say something similar to, "Well, I've always been told don't question God." And I said, "Go back and read the Psalms." Those folks were pretty honest. Go back and read Job. We talk about the patience of Job, but have you read Job carefully? Job gives it to God pretty good. And at the end of Job, basically God says, "I'm not answering all your questions, but I'm here with you." And it's enough for Job. Remember the disciple Thomas? How do we remember Thomas? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. He wasn't there when the other disciples had the chance to look and touch the hands and feet of Jesus. He said, "I can't believe until I can see for myself." And the next time in the upper room, what does Jesus do? "Thomas, here, come. See and touch." Now, understand, God doesn't want us to get stuck in our hurts, our pain, our questions, our bitterness, our anger. God doesn't want us to stick there and never come out of it. But I believe, as I've worked with folks, I've seen times when giving people permission to pray their honest emotions becomes an opportunity for healing. And I've seen folks come back to me and say, "You know what? I told God what I was thinking and what I was feeling, and I sensed that God still loved me anyway. And I feel better." And we see that even as this psalm unfolds. This Psalm 22 that begins an expression of forsakenness moves toward faith. David, even in his hurt, didn't run from God but brought it to God. And notice by the end of the psalm, the tone has changed. In verse 22, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you." And to reiterate what Amy read to the children, "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry." The same word for despised there we find in verse 6. "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people." In verse 6, he's acknowledging he feels despised, but by verse 24, he's opened his heart by God and he recognized God has not despised him. even in his frustration. That God has not scorned him, has not hidden his face, but has listened to his honest cry for help. And by the end, the tone of this psalm has transformed. The one who addressed God in his forsakenness discovers that just by opening his heart honestly to God, he has rediscovered God's love and God's presence. And in this way, this and other psalms of lament are an invitation to an honest, authentic, genuine relationship with our God. We don't talk a lot about lament. We don't give ourselves room for lament because we've got to pull it together and get our act together. But Scripture reminds us that lament can be part of faith. That honest struggle addressed to God is still faith because we're bringing it to God. And that God loves us even when we're struggling to hold it together. He invites us to come before Him. And not only that, He invites us to be a church where we don't have to put on our game faces, or our church faces. You may be here today thinking, this sermon doesn't apply to me. I don't have questions. I don't have anger. I don't have doubts. I believe pretty good today. But I bet there are folks in this room who understand the emotions David was articulating. There are certainly folks who are going to have to put life back together after a hurricane who understand these emotions. There are folks all around us who are hurting and wondering if there's a safe place, a safe person who will let them be real, who will let them struggle, and who will still love them and remind them that God accepts them even when they don't have it together. Who are the people you might encounter this week who might be needing someone to remind them it's okay to pray Psalm 22? Who are the people who need us to give them grace and love even when they struggle? What a gift we have that God loves us in our days of strong faith and in our days of questions, in our days of joy and in our days of anger. What a gift it is to be loved by God. May others find in us that same kind of grace and acceptance that allows authenticity and honesty and struggle, where we can discover we really are not alone. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for love, for grace, for mercy. Thank you for accepting us when we feel like we've got it together and when we know we don't. Meet each one of us here today, right where we are, as we acknowledge our need. May we find that you are faithful and loving and listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.